Thanks for all the prayers this morning. I need them. It's great to be here. I believe we have a word from the Lord this morning that we're going to get into shortly. But first of all, anybody got something burning they want to thank God for this morning? The scripture says that we overcome by two things: the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen?
Amen.
We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So every time we give God praise for something, it doesn't have to be that he raised somebody from the dead. Just because we woke up this morning. Amen? Just because we're breathing air right now, because we can raise our hands and we can stomp our feet, is enough to thank him for. You know, sometimes we just think, oh, it's got to be, that's too small. No, 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 no. There is nothing too small that God has done for you and me that we cannot take just a minute, a few seconds, just to thank him. Just to thank him. Do I have any takers this morning? There we go.
I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was a very terrible human being, and God has given me a new heart and a lease on life and a wonderful wife and a wonderful family and things that I could never have asked for and I certainly don't deserve. Amen. He has blessed me and changed me and made me something new.
Now you can give us some beautiful drumming. Amen.
Well, I just want to say how thankful I am for this church body. And it seems like with the medical stuff Beth has going on that you guys are aware of and the foster care that we do, it seems like time after time there's moments where it's just like, oh, man, one thing after the other. And, you know, it just seems like the shoes keep dropping, you know. And then, you know, it could be a song on the radio or a text I get from someone at church, or you know, just we feel the prayers, and then it's just seems like right whenever we get to that point, something happens. You know, God steps in and just shows us. You know, it's not, you know, it's okay. So, thank you,
Dan, and just so you know, I've intensified my prayers for your whole family, but especially for you, brother. I saw your hand up.
Well, I just want to say thank you to the family because April 4th, I went through a little bit of a procedure. They called it a tendon transplant. And I know my name was mentioned in the bulletin, and I want to let everybody know that I did physically feel the prayers. And I know it was with that, and God's willing, everything came out just perfect. I just want to thank everybody here and that God really does listen and he does take care of things. And it's because of you and it's because of the Lord that my doctor said it was extremely rare the way it came out, as well as it came out. So thank you.
We serve an extremely rare God. Going once. No, that's fine.
She left her phone book at home.
Hey. John and I just are so thankful for this church family. Every time we walk in here, we feel enveloped by your love. And we know that you've been praying for us, and we are just so thankful for all of you.
Looks on.
I teach your voice.
There we go.
I would like to thank God for opportunities to share my faith with others. I got a friend who is kind of relying on happiness, which is really transient, for the fulfillment in their life, and I want to share with them about peace, how it's so much more important and where that really comes from. So thank you for opportunities to share my faith.
Thank you, Joy. Thank you for sharing your faith when those opportunities come.
Sherry started coming to the church here. She was telling me all about it and stuff. And I love this church. I love the people in it. They're the most friendliest people I've ever seen. You know, we feel, like she said, you feel enveloped by it. I love the pastors here, too. They're good people.
Well, thank you.
I am also very, very grateful for this church family. And the only thing going on with my mom, who battles Alzheimer's and dementia, and is 85, the Lord is allowing me to see his power over and over and over again. She had a meltdown Friday night, and I got a call from my brother who was unavailable and asked me to go down to Hayden at around 9 o'clock, almost 9 o'clock at night, 8:30, 9 o'clock. Did I want to go? No, not at that hour, but the Lord called me to go regardless, so I prayed over it, and I showed up and thinking she would be doing better, and she wasn't. She was crying and telling me, you know, I'm going to die, and just kind of, all of that is a spirit, but it's also part of Alzheimer's dementia, and the Lord just gave me scripture. You know, he goes before you and behind you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And the Lord gave it to me. I'm like, where is all this coming from? And I just watched my mom just like totally different spirit take over. So I just want to say that would be my testimony. But the Lord is constantly showing me, I've got your mom, you know. And so, thank you.
And he does. Amen, amen, amen.
Most of you probably know that in 2023, in January, I lost my husband, and in March, I lost my mom. And there were days that I didn't even want to get out of bed. But because of my family, and you are my family, I could not have made it. And really, I'm happier now. I'm just crying. It happens. But thank you so much. This is a family. This church is a family. I've been to others, and they are nothing like this. And I can't thank you enough for all your love, prayers, and support.
Thank you, and thank you for the cheers. And thank you all. I'm getting my steps in today.
Your sermon's getting shorter.
Oh, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. We'll still beat the Baptist to the rest of us.
Amen.
Are you sure you just handed over the mic? So,
go for it, Pastor.
We got a quick testimony. It's really Brooks. I'm going to share it on behalf of her because I know she would probably share if she was here, but. A month or so ago, her grandfather, who's in his 80s, had a fall, and he broke his back, and then he had a concussion, and he was in the hospital, and while he was in the hospital, his body really started shutting down, and they thought, okay, like, this is the end, and it got to the point where they actually put him on hospice care, comfort care, and they're strong believers, her grandfather and grandmother, and he was on hospice care. They had taken him off all of his meds. They were really just trying to make him comfortable. And then while he's on hospice care, what do you know? He just starts kind of coming around. Carter started feeling better.
Hospice people don't like that.
Right. And so a long story short, you know, they had mobilized the church, and I think Brooke had shared with some in here about what was going on, but as of today, he's back home. He's, you know, he still needs some care, but he's off of hospice care. And so the doctors were, as you can imagine, They didn't know what happened, why it happened. And, you know, he's got health issues. He wasn't taking any of his meds. He wasn't on any of his diabetes medicine or anything like that. But, you know, they're always reluctant to use the term miracle, but they thought that he was going to pass on. But on hospice care, he turned around, and now he's back home. So I'd say thank you guys, those of you that did know, for your prayers. And just that prayer does work, and God can work miracles.
Amen. They don't have to use the word. We know what it is, right? You know, the doctors, some of them think they know everything, but every time I pray for people that are sick, I pray for the doctors or all medical personnel that are involved in their treatment to look to God for wisdom and direction. Tim.
Earlier this year, my daughter had complications during pregnancy, emergency C-section. Daughter and baby were in peril. They're both doing super. I also want to thank the Lord for the health of all of our children and grandchildren here.
Amen. Amen. All right. Wasn't that good? Amen. We serve. Yeah. That's the best part. We serve a good God. We serve a great God. We serve a God that's intimately concerned with everything that concerns you and me. Amen. There's no problem too big. And conversely, there's no problem too small to bring to him and to thank him for what he's done and what he's still doing in our lives. Amen. The subject for today has nothing to do with what we just did. It's called Beware of Offenses. Beware of Offenses. We live in a world today where everyone seems to be offended about something or the other. It's a wonder it was not every year we have the word of the year. I remember during COVID, one of the words of the year were you're on mute. Because in the workplace, everything was online and on Zoom and all of that. But we live in a world where everybody seems to be offended about something or the other at some point or the other in their lives. Now, I know this may come as quite a shock to some of you, but I was actually watching Fox News one evening, and the newscaster had a coffee mug on the table that posed a rhetorical question. And the question is, do I offend you with my common sense? I thought, wow, that's profound. You know, there was a time when common sense used to be pretty common. We can't say that for the world we live in today or the culture that we live in, right? It's becoming rarer and rarer. When we were in school, we were taught that there were five senses. And I think I can remember all of them. Sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch. You see? I needed help from the teacher. My wife always says her dad said that was false. That we actually have a sixth sense, and that's common sense. And I think I agree with the old guy. But it's not as common in the world in which we live. Now, before you judge me, I do watch other news outlets, which does not include TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, etc. I don't watch those. I hear about it from others. I won't say any names. But I do watch other news outlets, but I think I have the ability to judge for myself using those senses God has given us to know the truth from fiction. amen, and to make up my own mind about what I believe is true and what is not. Christians are offended by non-believers, and non-believers are offended by Christians. The latter scenario, where unbelievers seem to be increasingly offended by believers, seems to be the norm today, when almost anything concerning Jesus Christ and the gospel is offensive to someone or another. Amen? It is. It's becoming, and I say this, and I mean it seriously, it's becoming harder and harder to share the gospel. I mean, we had a bulletin board at work where people posted a lot of things. Things for sale, pets, cars, real estate people. People put all kind of announcements up. But a few years ago, somebody dared put up an announcement about Franklin Graham coming to Spokane. And that offended somebody, and they complained to the boss, and the solution to that was to take the board down. Yeah, it is stupid, I agree with you, but we live in a stupid world, unfortunately. None of this, however, should be surprising to us, right? Jesus predicted this. The Bible tells us that people will be offended by us and our message. Jesus offended many people in his day. He turned the culture as they knew it at that time upside down. And you know, the most interesting thing is that the people who he offended most were the religious people. They were the most PO'd at his message, at his life, at his teachings. They were offended because his message of unconditional love and forgiveness and freedom ran contrary to the system in place at that time. What are you saying that, I mean, people don't have to do anything? They just have to accept this message that you're preaching? No, no, no. We're going to lose a lot of money if we put this system in place. So the religious people were pissed off. What is surprising today, however, is that we as a nation have come full circle. From professing a reliance upon the Creator, holding prayer services in the Capitol building, among others, and building and forming our nation based on Judeo-Christian principles and beliefs, we've come full circle to trying to ban all mention of God and Jesus Christ from not only our political discourse, but also from our schools, workplaces, and the public square. Have any of you heard of the Freedom From Religion Foundation? It's a group that exists. It is a group dedicated to erasing religion from the culture. Here is an excerpt from their website. The purposes of the Freedom From Religion Foundation Incorporated, as stated in its bylaws, are to promote the constitutional principle of separation of state and church, and to educate the public on matters relating to non-theism. Incorporated in 1978 in Wisconsin, FFRF is the nation's largest free thought association, with more than 39,000 free thinkers, atheists, agnostics and skeptics of any pedigree. So they consider themselves free thinkers. But they don't want others to be free to think as they want, right? Now, although I'm not a lawyer, I happen to know there is nothing in the U.S. Constitution mandating or declaring a separation of church and state. Proponents of that theory get their backing from the First Amendment to the Constitution and from a letter penned by Thomas Jefferson. I will not bore you here with the details, but the primary focus of Jefferson's letter is to insulate the church from intrusion, overreach, and control of the state. The text is pretty simple, and I read it for you. The Constitution is not a long document. You can read the whole thing in one sitting. But while the document itself is simple, over the years with Congress, you know, it's the same thing. God gave 10 commandments. And by the time the religious people got done with it, Pastor Jim always tells us the number, but I think it's 600 and some. So we have this simple constitution, but over the years between Congress and the Supreme Court, it's become way more convoluted and complicated. But the First Amendment reads this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's it. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. The last thing I will say about the subject is that the Constitution guarantees free exercise of religion. We just read it. We are guaranteed freedom of religion. If we have religious belief, we are guaranteed in the Constitution the right to practice those beliefs. Another thing that's not found in the Constitution is any right against being offended. There is no right in the Constitution that you have a right not to be offended. So people who are offended by the gospel, I feel sorry for them, but I hope they'll come around. All right. While the above is important to know, that's not what we are going to focus on today in the message. The message is related to both believers and unbelievers. We're going to look at Romans, and we're going to focus today on how our actions as believers can affect those around us. The scripture says we are the light of the world, right? Others look up to us, especially those of us who they know or who share our faith or who people just know. I don't think I look particularly religious or holy or anything like that, because I'm not. But people always ask, just walk up to me out of the blue, are you a pastor? Well, yes, I am. Can you pray for me, or can you do this or that? At work, people walk up to me, are you the chaplain? No. I could never be the chaplain. But people look at us and expect us to mirror and live out something that they're yearning for. So we're going to look at the Romans, the book of Romans, chapter number 14. And we're going to start at verse 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 of Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I agree with that. Don't shoot the messenger. Verse Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. You know, we have three. You who have been in this church for any length of time, you've heard that we have these three principles that we live by. One is that in the essentials, there must be unity. In the foundational principles of our faith, there is only one God. There is only one way to that one God, and that is through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There are not many paths. There's only one. And I know that sounds exclusive, but that's the way it is. In the essentials, there's no wiggle room. It's not ambiguous. It's pretty straightforward. We must have unity. We have to agree. Amen? In the non-essentials, there must be liberty. Whether you have hair or no hair, whether you have black hair or gray hair or blue hair or pink hair, whether your whole body, every visible square inch is covered with tattoos or not, whether every part that can be pierced is pierced or not, those are not foundational salvation issues. Amen? So in those non-salvation issues, we have to be free to express ourselves in ways that we feel are good and right and proper for us. And the third principle is that in all things, there must be love. We may not agree on everything. We may not agree. We may think smoking is bad. We may think drinking is bad. We may think whatever it is. We are called to love one another. Amen? I have a personal love for people who smoke cigarettes and other things for that matter. Because I've been there. I've done that. And I know how hard it is of a habit to quit. I know it. And I got rid of it, or I didn't. God got rid of it in me pretty miraculously. The day I heard a message, and I don't remember making a decision to get up from my seat, but I found myself in the front of the church and gave my life to the Lord. Every desire to smoke miraculously disappeared. And that's been several decades ago, 33 years to be exact. So God is still in the healing business. So I know how difficult it is. But in all things, we are called to love. Okay, so we are not to judge. And the point I want to get from this first passage, we are not to judge the practice of other Christians concerning non-salvation issues. If one decides to only eat vegetables, that's fine. Amen. That's good. I choose to eat meat. That's good also. And vegetables. So that's Romans 1 to 3. We have to be able, and here's the deal. If we who are believers and someone, and we've been around church and learning and teaching for a while, if we start judging others, it can cause them to stumble. And we will read that passage later on. Romans 14 and verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Yes, a deal. We are here as a collective right now. We're parts of the same body of Christ. But salvation is an individual deal. Amen? The fact that my mother was saved or my father was saved does not, they may leave me in their house, but they can't leave me their salvation. Amen? They can show me the way, and I have to make that decision for myself. Each of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's the scripture, but it also includes females. Because somebody will say, well, how sexist. No, it also includes females. When you talk about mankind, it includes all of us. I know the newest translations of the Bible now are removing that language. Sorry. Yes. But we have to give an account for ourselves. And that's why we have to live in a way that reflects what we profess and what we believe. Amen. Verse 13 of Romans 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. When we first got saved, there were guys that were on fire, and one of the things they used to like to do was go evangelize at the bars, which is not a bad idea unless you had a drinking problem. That might not be the wisest place for you to go. What am I saying? We shouldn't engage in things that might put a stumbling block in the way of our brethren. And Paul said this beautifully. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Amen? Yes, I may have a beer every now and then, but if there's a brother who is shaking in the faith or not sure or thinks wrongfully that is a mortal sin, then I can refrain. It's not a salvation issue, but I can refrain from that. Amen? We shouldn't put a stumbling block in our brother's way. We are not to engage in any conduct that would put the stumbling block in the way of our brethren. Verse 14 of Romans 14. I know and am convinced. There we go. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So, what's the scripture saying? God has put his spirit within us. If we have received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Amen? And one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, there's many, but one of them is to convict us of sin. So if you're doing something and the Spirit that lives within you is nudging you and whispering, he won't beat you on the head, and telling you in his own gentle fashion that, you know, you shouldn't really be in this place or you shouldn't really be doing this. I urge you to listen to him. Because he's there to guide us. He's there to keep us from stumbling. He's there to keep us out of trouble. The scripture says that God created everything, and what did he say? It is good. Amen? He said it is good. Later on, he gave the Israelites some laws that they had to live by. And that was the dispensation of the law. And those laws included all kind of ceremonies they had to do, but it also included some dietary restrictions that they were to abide by. If we have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are no longer under the law. Amen? We are no longer under the law. The religious people of the day tried to trick Jesus and ask him and all these years. He says all the laws and prophets are fulfilled in him. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," it was once and for all paid sacrifice. We no longer had to make sacrifices. Amen? So we are no longer under the law. I have a sister who's a Seventh-day Adventist. They profess some of the same beliefs that we do, but they still adhere to Leviticus 11. A lot of laws in Leviticus in the Old Testament, but they still adhere to those laws. And some of them are very strict. No pants, no jewelry, no this, no that, no dancing, no shrimp, no crab. Hey, imagine a diet without shrimp. Oh, I've never been to Louisiana, but I love Louisiana cooking. It's on my bucket list. So there's nothing unclean of itself. We need to have liberty as believers concerning how we live our lives. Verses 19 through 23, Romans 14 and 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We are to engage in conduct that will edify other believers. Now, what does edify mean? It means to build people up, to encourage people. Amen? It's much easier to tear people down than to build people up. And unfortunately, a lot of us have the tendency to always look for the easier path. My grandmother used to say, if you got nothing good to say about somebody, don't say anything. I'm sure a lot of you have heard that over the years. Some people shouldn't be talking at all. Because it seems that they got nothing else to say, nothing good to say. Everything's bad. You know, so we are to engage in conduct, and conduct is our actions, but also words that will edify other believers. Verse 21 of chapter 14 of Romans. It is neither good to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. I think we already covered that. We should consider voluntarily abstaining from certain practices for the sake of our brethren in Christ, especially those that may be newer or struggling or weaker in their faith than us. Verse 22 of Romans 14. Do you have faith? have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. And yes, a kicker. For whatever is not from faith is sin. I just said it a few minutes ago that we have a Holy Spirit that lives within us, that convicts us of things that are not in line with God's plan, God's will, and God's word. Whatever is not from faith is sin. We should only do those things that can be done without self-condemnation. The scripture says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But a lot of times we condemn ourselves by our actions and our words. And the scripture is saying, no, we should only do those things that can be done without self-condemnation. In other words, if something is nagging you about it, don't do it. Pretty simple. I have the worship team come up. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. You see, Jesus is our perfect example. He is our perfect example. There's a song we used to sing, he came down to my level when I couldn't get up to his, right? He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become righteous. His agenda wasn't about himself. Wasn't about his comfort, wasn't about his safety. He had one goal and purpose in mind, and that was going about the Father's business. And what was the Father's business? The mission that he came, being God, came to earth in the flesh to suffer and die to pay the price for our sins. Thank God, while he was here, he also found some men. Sorry, guys, there were no women among the disciples. But he had some men that he poured into. There were women in the early church. He poured into them, and they carried on his teachings after he died. And that's why we're here today. We have a hope. We have a mission. We have a purpose for which God has called us and saved us. Let's not lose sight of that fact, brother. It's not just, oh, whatever. No. We're not whatever people. We're a people of destiny. Amen. We're a people who have been called, who have been chosen, who have been saved, who have been equipped, who have been justified for a reason. Let's take that calling seriously, brother. Let's not be a stumbling block to others around us. Please stand. You may have been in church your whole life. You haven't confessed, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth that he's Savior and Lord, and accepted him into your heart as Lord and Savior. You hear, you haven't made that decision. It's the most important decision that you could ever make, because literally is a choice between death and life. Don't leave here without doing that. Come, stop me, stop Pastor James, stop Pastor Aaron or any other member, and we'll be glad to pray with you. Amen. Our God is still in the miracle working business. He hasn't changed. His word says that he never changes. So let's believe this morning for whatever it is we're going through, be it sickness, be it struggles with addiction, struggles with anything, family, relationships, children, grandchildren, spouses. The enemy is attacking us from all fronts. But we have a God who's more than able. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your people that you've purposed to be here this morning to hear your word. Lord, we lift up everyone individually and collectively before you this morning, Lord. You know us better than we know ourselves, Lord. We just pray, Lord, and we pray a touch from you upon them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Heal every disease that they're suffering from this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, touch them, Lord. Let them feel your touch this morning. Father, we pray for those that are seeking direction, which way to go, what to do, what, where to work, whatever, where to stay, any direction, Lord, speak to them this morning. Let them feel, Lord. We pray for our nation. Pray for the executive, the legislative, and the judicial branches of government. We pray for our governor and the government of our state, Lord. We pray they will look to you for wisdom and direction, Lord, and not do things in their own wisdom, Father. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.